Well, I have been so busy lately, mowing lawns and preparing messages and sometimes when I wasn't prepared for it, but I guess the Lord knew that I would be prepared by the time to speak. And I'll tell you what, gives me an appreciation for my dad. I'm not just saying that because he's my dad, but I'm saying that because it's hard enough to speak once. I mean, it takes hours and hours of preparation, and he speaks Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday evening, and Wednesday nights, amongst other things, and I'm just really appreciative of that, and I've learned to appreciate that as I've prepared. I'm so thankful for the Word of God and how much it's taught me in these past few times that I've preached. When I've been mowing out at some lawns that I do, there's this house in Pumpkin Ridge, right by the log house up here, and I was pushing the mower, and the hill is really steep. There's a hill in the backyard. And so the best way to mow it is to go down and not to turn around, but to kind of shift the mower and pull it backwards. And as I was going up the hill, I slipped, and my foot almost went under the mower. And these are things you say when you're preaching, not at home, you know. This is how I get away with it. And so I thought to myself, a Bible verse. It says, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God abides forever." And that grass is going to wither someday, and I'm glad about it. So, speaking of the word of God tonight, what's the one verse that we know about, that we've memorized? I would say many of us know this by heart. What's the one, actually two verses of the Bible that talk about the inspiration of the Bible? Would you all quote that with me, please? 2 Timothy 3:16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works." Good. Some of you know it better than I do. And so we know that verse, and That's 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. Maybe we know the passages that surround that. Maybe we don't. But that's what I want to look at tonight. I think it's important that we see the context of the verses that we are reading. What good is such a perfect, powerful, discerning Bible if we never preach it? What good is it? I think a lot of us know about Mr. Salter's paintings, and they are beautiful. I think his paintings look better than an HD camera taking a picture. I would rather buy one of his paintings. They are so beautiful. And let's just say Mr. Salter gave me one of his paintings, which I don't know if he could do that because that might decrease the value of them somehow in the way that they're priced. But let's just say that he gave me one of his paintings. And he comes over to my house and brings a few guests, and he says, "Hey, do you have the painting I gave you?" And I say, "Yeah, I do." He says, "Well, where is it? Oh, wait, is it in one of your rooms hanging up? Is it in the hallway?" No, it's not, but I still have it. "Oh, okay, well, can we see it?" "Yeah, sure, let's go to the attic real quick." And maybe right by this time, Mr. Salter's thinking, I gave him a painting that I spent a lot of time on and that is worth viewing by many people. What in the world is it doing in the attic? And so we go up to the attic, and the picture's there, but it's facing the wall, and there's a blanket over it. There it is. And there's this awkward tension, you know, "Well, are you going to show us the picture?" "Well, no, it's right there. I know what's on it. There's a fox, and there's a barn, and there's snow on the ground, and it's out in the plains." "Yeah, but are you going to show us?" "Well, I suppose so. And then I uncover it, turn it around, and show everyone. And then when everyone leaves, I put it right back in the attic, turn it around facing the wall, put the blanket over it. That's just kind of strange to do. Or maybe there's some of you who have really nice cars here. I know some people, I think Mr. Schwartz works on a car that has a 454 engine. That's a large engine. Very powerful. And once that thing's finished, let's just say he brings it over here to the church. And this is a hint, yes, and he gives me the keys. And he says, "This is yours if you want it." It's a hint, yeah. So I'm standing out in the parking lot, and this thing's beautiful. And in fact, I know a lot about this car. I could tell you the kind of paint that it was painted with. Let's just say it was black, and it's really shiny, and there's chrome on it, and the engine has so many horsepower and so much torque, and I can list all this off, and the rims are from this place, and they cost this much amount of money. And he goes, well, here you go. Wouldn't you like to drive it? No, I'm good. And we're just standing there out in the parking lot, very awkwardly. Well, aren't you going to drive it? No, I'm good. But I know everything about this car. That's good enough, right? I don't need to drive it. I know what that painting looks like. Why do I need to show everyone else? So it is with the Bible. If we only read it, learn it, but never preach it. Let's read 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the parts of Scripture, like here in 2 Timothy, that talk about your word and how truthful it is. Lord, I pray that the message tonight would convict in our lives, but it would also strengthen us. Lord, that we would change where we need to, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to give you one thing that these five verses cover, what this is about, it's about preaching the word. It's very evident. Verse 2, preach the word. But the first thing I want you to see about preaching the word is that it's very serious. Preaching the word is serious. Why? Because Paul here charges Timothy in the presence of God to preach. Note in verse 1, would you look at it? I charge thee therefore before God. The presence of God can be very intimidating. Genesis 3:8 talks about Adam and Eve when they knew they had sinned, and it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve, his wife, hid themselves from what? The presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Psalm 68:8 says, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. And so the presence of God is intimidating, but it is also holy. Moses and the burning bush. And he, that is God, said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. That's Exodus 3, verse 5. Isaiah, seeing the Lord upon a throne, in Isaiah chapter 6, where God is in his holiness, and one of the angels says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In fact, the presence of God is so holy that someone, a human being, yet God, someone who is holy, Jesus Christ, must appear for us in God's presence. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24. Preaching the word of God is serious. Because Paul here says you are standing before God. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, preaching the word of God is serious because Jesus shall reign. Would you understand that? Would you get that? You can't miss this. Preaching the word of God is serious because Jesus shall reign. Look at the second half of verse 1. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom? There is an unpredictable appearance that will take place of Jesus Christ. We don't know when it is. Matthew 24, verse 30 says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And if you skip down to verse 36 in Matthew 24, it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And at Jesus' reign, he shall judge the quick and the dead, as it says in verse 1. Now that can have two meanings. Quick certainly means alive. That's different today in modern English. That means fast. But back when the King James Bible was written, that meant alive. He will judge the quick and the dead. This could mean that he judges the physically alive and the dead, or he judges the spiritually alive and the spiritually dead. That would be those who are unsaved. But either way, the main point being to Timothy is that they will be judged whether you are alive or dead, spiritually or physically. Every one of us. And preaching the word of God is serious because of that. We don't know when Jesus will return. I think we rarely hear preaching on the second coming of Christ. Here, I believe we do. But all across the United States, where's the preaching of the second coming of Christ? Talk about a major world event. I mean, we're looking forward to the election. That's going to be nothing compared to the second coming of Christ. We hear nothing of it, yet it's a thread that is woven all throughout the Bible. This is what we are waiting even now. Right here in this church as we sit here at 6:25. This is what we are supposed to be awaiting, is the appearing of Christ. We are to preach the word because Jesus will reign and we will no longer have the opportunity to preach the word. It will be over. That's why I am up here preaching. Because the Lord has made it evident to me through various circumstances, through the death of a lot of my family members in Kansas, Spencer, Riley, and Aunt Kelly. He's made it evident to me that life is a vapor, that anything can happen. His appearing can happen just like that. And at any time, I can be held accountable for how I use and how I preach the Word of God. Our lives are a vapor that appear for a little time and then vanish away. The fact that Jesus shall reign one day makes our duty to preach more and more serious. And that's the point that Paul makes to Timothy. This is a serious matter. Timothy, before I tell you anything else, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. And the next part, verse 2, is preach the word. It's a serious matter. The preaching of God's word is not only serious, that's the first point tonight, but the preaching of God is difficult. It is very difficult to preach the word of God, not just formally up here in the pulpit as I'm doing right now, but one-on-one or relationally outside of here, at work, to family members. It's a difficult thing to do. I lead a nursing home extension down at Bob Jones. I go to the nursing home every other week and preach the Sunday morning service for them. And I'll tell you what, that is the most difficult thing ever. I mean, a lot of those people can't control themselves that well. And some of them are not all with it mentally. When I'm preaching up there, sometimes they'll stand up and they'll walk up to me and One lady started singing and dancing when I'm up there. And there's distractions like that. I think even this morning, there are a few distractions. You know, maybe phones are ringing or kids are shuffling around and people are moving their purses, and there's just a distraction. There's that difficulty of preaching the word. But the main point is that it's difficult, first of all, because we have to be instant in season and out of season, as it says in verse 2. That means that we are to be ready, and we're to preach to God even when it's not popular, even when that's not the main headline, or even when people are going to dislike us for it. At any time, we are to preach the word of God, especially when we least want to, because I can almost guarantee you that if you're not feeling like you should be preaching the word of God, the Lord will bring something into your life, a witnessing opportunity, or something of that sort. It's always when you're in that point where you don't want to preach that God will bring someone there. But that's the time of the most blessing too. But what's also difficult about preaching the word of God is that it involves reproving, rebuking people. And that is not easy to do. Reprove, rebuke, as it says in verse 2. It is not pleasant to rebuke someone. Maybe you remember a time in your life where someone rebuked you. And maybe that was the time you were saved, where it hit you. And finally you came to that point of salvation. And now you're thankful for that person who rebuked you with Scripture and turned you, corrected you, and put you on the right path. You know, rebuking rarely gains favor with people. Rarely. The book, How to Gain Friends and Influence People, says, don't criticize. How interesting. Do you want a lot of friends? Then I think you should read that book. Actually, I've read a part of it. It's actually pretty good. And I know what he means here, don't criticize. And I think he's talking about things outside of spiritual matters. But we are to rebuke people. It is our scriptural responsibility to rebuke, to reprove, to correct someone when they are not following and obeying the word of God. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. It is our scriptural responsibility to rebuke people when they are not following the word of God. But it's important that we rebuke them from God's word, not from our own standpoint. But I want you to see that preaching the word of God is also difficult because it requires patience. It's not that we're supposed to go out there gunslinging with the Bible, whacking everyone over the head without control. Notice in verse 2, exhort, which means to advise, with all long-suffering and doctrine. We are to be patient when we are preaching the word of God. Patient when we exhort people. Think about the patience that Paul had when he dealt with all of the churches that he wrote letters to. The church at Corinth was a huge, huge problem for him, yet he dealt with it with patience. Think about the sufferings that he endured. He rejoiced in them and was patient, long-suffering, to those who wronged him. Christians today are not witnessing to people. They're not preaching the word of God because it's a little bit difficult. And it's supposed to be. People hate you. You know what Jesus said about people that hate you? They're going to hate you because they hate me. And they hate me because they hate the Father who sent me. And you may as well get used to being hated for preaching the word of God. People aren't going to like you, but make sure it's for the right reason. Make sure it's because you're preaching Scripture, not because you're being stupid. It can be difficult to preach the word because it requires readiness at all times, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with patience, and people may not like you for that. And as I've already said, they didn't like Jesus either, because he said what his Father wanted him to say, and it burned their hearts. It convicted them. the Pharisees especially. But whenever there is a task that is very serious and difficult, it requires people to fill in. There's a need that is created. Preaching the Word of God is serious. It's a serious matter, and we are not to take it lightly. And it's difficult, as we just looked at. The third point tonight is that it is needed. Think about the CIA or the FBI. Would you say that they have to take their job seriously? National defense. Protecting us from terrorists. From fraud, from people who cheat the system. Wouldn't you say they have to take their job serious? And wouldn't you say that they have a difficult job? But they've also got a high need for people who are talented. Think about the military in a time of war. When there's not enough soldiers, and it's a serious task, it's war, and it's difficult, people are going to die. But there is a need. That's why many times there was a draft, because they needed people to serve. And I want you to see that's the same thing with the Word of God. It's a serious matter, and it is difficult, and there is a need for the Bible to be preached. But I want you to see verses 3 to 4, that there is the need of unbelievers to hear it. Let's read that, starting in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. They will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers, according to their own lusts. Have you ever noticed that people will pick and choose what they like to hear? I mean, we have the music on our phones. We pick and choose everything on there. That's just a preference. And many times, we as Christians, not just the unsaved, pick and choose what we want to hear. And the things that hurt, we put away. Many times, people only know the Bible verses that benefit them. You know, if there's someone who's living worldly, you know what the first passage is that they bring up? Romans 14. This convicts you, but it doesn't convict me. I'm going to live my life the way I want, and you live it the way you want. And then you take them to another part of Scripture. Well, I've never heard that. That's right, because you chose the Scripture that helps you. You chose to distort the truth. You're heaping to yourselves teachings that will benefit you according to your own lusts. Would you notice also that Ahab in the Bible, in one point, wanted to seek God's permission to do something. He wanted to go to war. And he had a whole gathering of prophets, the ones that he knew would say what he wanted them to say. And when someone said, hey, go fetch Micaiah, he's a servant of the Lord, he's like, oh man, I'm not doing that. Because whatever the Lord says, he will speak. Ahab gathered to himself the teachers, the prophets, who would say what he wanted them to say. Is that what we are doing with God's word? Are we picking bits and pieces that allow us to live a self-righteous life or a very loose life? But I want you to notice also that people aren't just going to pick and choose from the truth. Some people will completely ignore the truth. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. It's not even that they're trying to gather it in and pick here and there. It's that they're turning away and shall be turned unto fables. Not only will people pick and choose, they will turn to fables. That also means fiction. See, every person has their own worldview, their own narrative of how the earth has been created and how everything goes along. The atheists have it. We're here by chance. God doesn't exist. Buddhists have it. Hindus have it. Mormons have their own worldview. And in fact, some of them chose to distort the truth, but some, like the atheists, completely ignore God and they've turned their ears from the truth. And these people who distort the Bible, who pick and choose, maybe that's some of us tonight. Maybe that's not just the unbelievers outside of these walls or perhaps in these walls. I don't know everyone's spiritual state. Or maybe there's some who have completely turned from the truth. What a need that creates for us as believers to preach the Word of God. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Timothy, be sober, be watching. Endure afflictions. Going back to the fact that people won't like you if you preach the Bible. Endure those afflictions, Timothy. You realize what Paul, where Paul is writing from? This is a prison epistle. He's in prison. These are his last words to Timothy, his last charge. And he says, endure afflictions. But secondly, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Maybe you've been thinking through this whole, 20 minutes, 25 minutes that I've been speaking here. This only applies to people who are going to preach. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the word. That's just not my gift. That is true that some people are gifted with the ability to preach. The Lord has gifted them with that. But I want you to notice that Paul is not telling Timothy to take on the vocation of an evangelist. He says, do the work of one. And that applies to all of us. We are all evangelists. We've heard it before. We're all ambassadors for Christ. That's not just something for Timothy here or for those who are called to preach. We are all to do the work of an evangelist. Evangelizing is preaching to the lost, those who are lost in the world. And that's our responsibility. It's not just for the preachers, for the pastors, for the Bible teachers. Make full proof of thy ministry. Carry out to the end, or perform completely is what that means. Make full proof of your ministry. In Matthew 9, verse 37, Jesus said, speaking of the need for the word to be preached, Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous. We've all heard this. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Romans 10, 14 through 15, Paul writes, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And I'm telling you here tonight that every one of us is sent. How shall they preach except they be sent? We are all sent of God to do the work of an evangelist, but not all of us will take on the vocation of one. There is a need for the Word of God to be preached by every believer. Don't you care that there are people driving on the street, passing the front of our church on 4th Street here, who are sitting in their car, headed to their family's home, who are headed to a ball game, and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, they are deceived. Maybe some of them have even turned completely from the truth. Don't you care that those people are deceived by false doctrine? In fact, right now, there's probably been 2 or 3 cars that have passed us, and at least 1 person in each car, 3 people who might be on their way to hell. Because some of us are not preaching the Word of God. It is important that we preach it. Jesus' coming is soon. And it is important. It is serious. I cannot stand up here without preaching to you the seriousness of the gospel being preached. Jesus' reign is soon, and there are people dying all around us who need to be saved. Is it important to you? Or are we just going to hear this tonight from God's Word, the inspired Word of God that we admitted was inspired? Or are we going to hear that and just go home and not change and come here every year till we die? Is that what we're going to do with the Word of God? Or are we going to preach it? Are we going to follow what He has for us here?
so that souls might be saved. And when Jesus reigns and he judges them, he doesn't judge them for their evil deeds, but he judges them according to their good works because they are children of God. Is that how we will view the scriptures from now on? Is that how we will view this passage? Preach the word. It applies to every one of us. Do we have a burden for those who are stubborn, hard-hearted, people who don't want to accept the gospel? Do we have a burden for them? I think of some people in my family, distant family, who grew up under a good household and who rejected the gospel and have lived to be 50-some years old and have been in and out of prison and done drugs and have rejected the word of God. It is our burden for them to preach the word of God to them. This is not just a calling for the pastors. This is a calling for everyone. How shall they preach except they be sent? And I'm telling you tonight that we are all sent. The command to preach the word is a serious command. Jesus shall reign and he will come at any time. It's a difficult task, but it is needed. And not even included in my message tonight is verses 6 through 8. I've just thought of this right now. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. This isn't a fruitless effort. This isn't a fruitless task. We will receive the crown of righteousness at his appearing if we are faithful and we look for his appearing and we love it. Will you accept the command to preach? Maybe not just as a vocation, but as a Christian, we are all sent. Will you accept that and change and not go home the same? So that we could even see a revival in this town or in this country. Will you accept the command to preach the inspired word of God? Let's pray.